Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's the only thing that will separate between that which is soulish and carnal and that which is spiritual and truth. We thank you, our Father, for the things that you have revealed to us by the Spirit, which cannot be seen with natural eye nor heard with natural ear. But as Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Thank you, our Father, that you have quickened our hearing so that we may hear. And put eye salve on our eyes that we might see. And we bless you tonight, our Father, for that which you're going to share with us concerning your construction of the body of Christ, how you have formed it, and how you have purposed that it should function. Continue, Father, to guide us as we study your word and show us the truth as it applies to us personally. Make this word come alive for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've been studying the motivational gifts of the Spirit from Romans chapter 12, and these are the flow gifts, or the gifts which are our basic motivation after we've come to Christ. These are the things that, these are the effects of the deposit of God's grace on the inside us. Do you remember we've said that this word grace in the Greek is the word charis? It's the word that we get our English word charismatic from. These gifts that are shown here in Romans 12 are the deposit gifts of God's grace within our heart when we are born again. And it is the flow of the motivation of God's Spirit within us to be what we're called to be in the body of Christ. That the body of Jesus Christ has hands and feet and noses and eyes and ears. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 likens the body of Jesus Christ to a physical body. And we've spent a great deal of time in that. In this passage of Scripture here from Romans 12, we were in the sixth verse last week. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, that each of us in the body of Christ to every man has been distributed these graces, and each of us have different graces determined by what God has deposited in us when we became part of the body of His beloved Son. The first gift that we discussed last week at length was prophecy. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And we've described the person with the prophetic motivation, the person with this, with prophetic insight, that he is that one who has the capacity to discern and has insight into the hearts of people given and granted by the Holy Spirit, and he sees motives inside people's hearts. What did we say was the message of the man with the prophetic flow? Repent. Get your act straightened out. And who was the biblical, the scriptural example of the man with this prophetic motivation? John the Baptist. He was the one that could see inside the people's hearts. And he said, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? They weren't really interested in pleasing God. He said, you are a generation of snakes. And the only reason that you're out here is because you know the wrath of God's about to fall on you. You're really not eager to please God. You're looking to protect yourself. And so the person with the prophetic flow is a courageous kind of a person who is willing to speak what God is sharing, no matter what the consequences are. And that is why it says here, if you have the prophetic flow, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. It takes a great deal of faith to stand in front of a King Herod and put your finger in his face and say, you got your brother's wife and it's wrong. That cost John the Baptist his head. But let us prophesy, if we have that flow, according to the proportion of our faith. It takes faith to float deep in that flow. All right, the second one we want to examine tonight is ministry. Verse number 7 says, or ministry, this is the second of the motivational gifts, or ministry, let us wait upon our ministering. The word ministry is the word in the Greek diakonia that we get our English word deacon from, and it literally means to attend to aid, or to wait on. The person with the ministry gift literally has the motivation of a servant. It is a servant motivation. This person is a person who is a server. He demonstrates the love of Jesus Christ to another person by meeting practical needs. The prophet, the man with the prophetic motivation, will be concerned about a man's spiritual condition and his spiritual need. But the person in whose heart flows this facet of God's grace, and these are all parts of the nature of Jesus Christ, is the person who will be concerned about a man's practical condition. Example, there is a man laying in a gutter in the inner city, and two Christians come along, one of them with the prophetic motivation and one with the motivation of ministry or that of a server. The prophet or the person who, and I say the word prophet, I'm not talking about the function of a prophet now, I'm talking about the person with that kind of flow out of his heart. That individual will be very quick to lean down and whisper in his ear, you know why you're like this, don't you, friend? It's sin. You know, ever since Adam sinned, ever since the fall, the curse has been on everybody. You just inherited that sin. It's because of the way you've been living, the things you've been doing. That's why you're laying here in this gutter. Now, God sent Jesus. You don't have to be here like this. You just repent. Get your act straightened out. Jesus, raise you right up out of there. Now, see, that's the prophet's flow. All right? But now a servant, he's going to come along, and he's going to want to bind up his wounds and pick him up out of that gutter and put some decent clothes on him and get some coffee in him and take him home and find out about his wife and his kids and his job and so on. And he's going to want to minister to his practical needs. Now, I don't think any of you would deny the fact that a man laid in a gutter like that needs both ministries. That is why our Lord has placed in the body of Christ both of those motivational flows, so that the person's spiritual and practical needs will be met. As we look at the other gifts, we're going to see that there are other needs this man has too. But just to draw a comparison here between the desire. Now, as you begin to see this in your own life, you'll begin to see how your desire will begin to identify for you your place in the body of Christ. And it would be like in your physical body, if your physical body were to come to minister to another physical body, the servant will be the hand to reach down and pick that man up out of the gutter. The prophet would be the mouth that'll want to speak to him and tell him what's wrong with him. Do you follow the comparison that we're making, the analysis, all right? The server is a demonstrator of love by meeting practical needs. He has almost a disregard for his own needs, and he prefers to meet the needs of other people before he meets his own. If he has one slice of bread and he's hungry and there's another person, he'll give that to another person. He will even sacrifice his own family's needs to help somebody else. Some of you have had dads like that, and you wondered about your dad. You didn't take everything you had to give it to somebody else. Or your mom that way, or you, maybe you're married to a man like that, who is, you know, you need things and you need new drapes for the den, and he's out giving money to the poor, or buying groceries for Widow Smith and her kids. That's a server's flow. That's a server's ministry. He'll disregard his own problems and his own needs in order to serve others. He ministers with deeds rather than words, and consequently, very often servers are quiet people and unassuming. They just go about doing good. They rarely talk about it. They're people that are usually seen but not heard. They are not in the forefront of the church's ministry. They are the ones that are fixing the meals in the kitchen. They're the ones that are working around the building and doing the things that need to be done in order to keep the thing flowing. They are the people who will go to somebody's house and paint it because they don't have the money or the time to do it themselves. It's the lady that will call you and say, can I babysit your kids for you this Friday night while you're out doing thus and so. That's a server's ministry. Those are people that are not happy unless they're helping somebody. They're just not happy unless they are serving somebody else's practical needs. And they must have opportunities to serve or they will not be satisfied. They will not be happy. They will be frustrated, disappointed, and discouraged believers. Now, if you take a person like this and try to put that person in a pulpit to preach, when what he really wants to do is get down with the folks and fix food for them or cut his grass or fix a banister at his house or come put washers in his faucets. But if you put him in a pulpit to preach, that's not where he belongs. And he'll feel uncomfortable and uneasy. And many times we have done that in the body, not understanding that God has established his body with different parts. We have gifts differing. And so those of us who are pastors and those of us who are elders and those of us who have responsibility in the church for leadership, we need to be able to see this flow in other people's lives so that we don't put square pegs in round holes and try to force them down in there because they'll never ever be happy. And all we'll do is scar up the hole and we'll scar up the peg and nothing ever gets accomplished. A great deal of that goes on within our churches because we don't recognize that everybody is not the same. Everybody didn't have the same calling. Frequently, these people are gifted with their hands. They're gifted in sewing. They're gifted in cooking for the women. The men are gifted mechanically. You know people like this. They hardly say anything, and you don't really know what's on the inside of them, except you know they are people that you would refer to as good as gold. Give you the shirt off his back. That kind of person, that's a person with a servant's flow. He never says much, but when your car is coughing and hacking and so, he can take in 5 minutes and reach in there and do something with your carburetor and, boy, you're in business. That's a servant. And you won't have to ask him, he'll ask you, because he is always looking for an opportunity to serve. His eyes are peeled, like the prophet is, his eyes are peeled for a sinner. I mean, he's looking for a sinner. He wants to find somebody who's in sin, though he can, you know, he wants to attack that sin. The server is constantly looking for a practical need to fill. He doesn't recognize what he's doing, but if you'll watch him, you will see that that's exactly what he does. Some of you are seeing yourself as I'm talking here. Some of you are seeing others within the body of Christ. All right, now that tells us something about how we minister to a person like that. Give them something to do. Make sure they find something, you see, so that they'll be happy and be satisfied and have the joy of the Lord in serving. All right. These are folks that want to do something practical in the kingdom, something specific. And when it's done, they want to look at it and sense satisfaction in having accomplished something of a practical nature. They want to be able to look at the azalea bed that they just put in. They want to see the azaleas blooming. See? They want to see the result of what they've done. They want to look at the cross ties, you know, and they want to see how it looks. They want to do something practical and specific. They're not interested in long-term projects, and they're not interested in ethereal and spiritual kinds of things. They are not interested in great long-term spiritual projects. They're interested in the practical, those things that are more immediate. Now, within these kind of people is an inbuilt need for appreciation and recognition. Now, they're not serving in order to be appreciated or to be recognized, but because of their service, they have an inbuilt need for that. And they are very easily hurt if they are taken for granted and not appreciated. Every once in a while, you will see in the newsletter, we have a little thank you place. One of the reasons we have that is to show appreciation for some of our servers. And those that are serving you. You see, that lady that seems to always be there when there's a need in the congregation for food. Somebody dies, or you have somebody who's sick, or somebody has a baby. That's the most common thing we have going on here. Somebody has a baby and just gets home from the hospital. You know, it's almost like people that have this serving motivation, ladies, it's almost like they're looking for someone to have a baby or looking for someone to have a funeral or something just so they have an opportunity to serve and love it, just love it. Now, there are some ladies that if you call them and ask them to take food in, it's like you ask them for the moon. And then they give you all kinds of flack. But there are people in our body that are just waiting for the news that somebody needs food. All right, we need to find out who those people are and give them that responsibility. You see, they'll be happy, and the ones that we're trying to force to do something that they're not don't have a desire to do, they'll be happy too, because we get the right shaped pegs in the right holes. Does that make sense to you? And see, it eliminates a lot of difficulty in the body when we begin to see one another and we begin to see ourselves. Oftentimes, people who are servers, these are the ones who quit because their feelings got hurt. These are the ones who worked quietly and unobtrusively and never made a noise that would attract attention. But if nobody notices, they quit and their feelings are hurt and nobody knows why they quit. Well, what happened to so-and-so? I don't know. They don't tell anybody, but they're real sensitive. They need to be appreciated. That lady that brings over macaroni casserole needs to have a thank you note from you. Thanks, I really appreciate that. You don't know how much that meant to me. People need to be publicly as well as privately thanked and recognized and appreciated. Otherwise, this flow will be stifled and people get hurt. You've seen folks in churches have this happen to them. They came in and they were eager and they just wanted to serve and wanted to give and wanted to do. And all of a sudden, after a period of time, they didn't want to do anything. Then you couldn't get them to do anything because they quit with hurt feelings. And so that's something that we need to be sensitive of in the body. Now, the Bible example for the server is in Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter. I think you're going to find this interesting. Usually, when we examine this story about Martha and Mary, we hold Mary up as the superior one and we say, poor Martha. But I think we see that just a little different tonight when we look at Martha, who is one example in the Scripture of a server. Remember what we said a server was a person that was eager to meet practical needs and one that was easily hurt if he or she was not publicly or privately appreciated or recognized, taken for granted. Let's look at the story, verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now you notice that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha all lived together there, brother and two sisters, but do you notice who gave the invitation? Martha. Why did she invite the Lord into her house? To do what? She's a server, but what was she going to do for him? She's going to feed him and fix him dinner. And so she said, Lord, come on into the house. I'm going to fix you supper. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. What was she doing? She's in the kitchen doing what her heart desired to do. See, now Mary is out sitting at the Lord's feet doing what her heart desired to do, to listen to the word of the master, but Martha's in the kitchen doing what her flow was. She had to flow the service. She got to fix him dinner. She's more concerned about making sure that he's got his belly full than she is about receiving the word, because that's the way she is made. All right? And she came to him, verse 40, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. What's she saying? Right. Just appreciate me a little bit, Lord. Just tell me that you're really grateful that I'm out here fixing dinner and I'm not in there in the service with you, getting all the blessing and everything. Just say we appreciate what you're doing, Martha. Could you hear that? Just crying out in her. And here she is. She invited him in for supper. And then she got so busy doing the serving, she began to get bitter inside because she wasn't appreciated what she was doing. All the Lord did was give her an opportunity to do what she wanted to do in the first place. And this is the problem with folks that have this motivational flow. They become just like Martha. And they become bitter and hurt if they are not properly appreciated. They get their nose bent out of shape, we say, or they get out of joint over it. And we need to be sensitive about that. And when we see other people, that doesn't mean just that I would recognize everybody who serves and give recognition, but that we all as an individual body would say, Steve, what you did thus and so, that was really a tremendous job. And we really appreciate it as a church, you're doing that. This is very important to a person that has that ministry. All right, now There is a definite need for this in the body because we need to minister as Jesus did to the practical needs of others. When Jesus was out in the desert with 5,000 people, when they are hungry, it's not going to do him any good or them any good for him to be ministering with a prophetic motivational flow. They need food. And so he said to his disciples, he says, let's get some food up for these folks. So where are we going to get it? There aren't any supermarkets out here. And besides, we don't have any money. And Jesus provided out of the little boy's lunch enough food to satisfy them to completely meet their needs. We have that same need in the church. People have physical needs. People need to be fed when they can't feed themselves. They need to be clothed when they can't clothe themselves. They need a babysitter in times of emergency. A man who's got a broken leg needs his grass cut. Somebody who doesn't have any money needs to have his car fixed, and he doesn't have the funds to do that, and we have that ability within the body of Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the first chapter, the seventh verse, he says, I perceive that you've come behind in no gift. You have everything you need. I believe that's the same way it is with us. We have every gift. We need to know how to extract those gifts, and we need to know how to use them properly. That there be no lack in the body. It is not the will of God that there be a lack in his body. I tell you what, if God is building a church, he's a pretty miserable builder if he can't provide what you need. Is it right? Now, when men go to build a church, frequently, men can't come up with what they need, you see, because it's constructed by man, not by God. But when God's building it, you have everything you need. And it becomes then our responsibility, if God's in the work and if he has called it, it becomes our responsibility to train our people and to work with them and to pray and to seek the will of God so that we can see where these ministries lie and where these flows are. That there be no lack in the body. It is not the will of God that anybody that walks onto this property in need would not be able to have that need satisfied. Did Jesus Christ ever fail to meet an individual's need who really wanted it met? Okay, now he didn't meet the rich young ruler's need, but it wasn't because he couldn't. It's because the rich young ruler wouldn't receive. But every person who really desired to receive from Christ, he never turned a single person away. He fed them. He healed them. He forgave them. He delivered them. Whatever it was that they needed, he met their needs. Now, if we are the body of Christ, then we ought to be flowing in the same fullness. Is that right? That if someone came here and says, sir, I would see Jesus, he ought to be able to see Jesus Christ in this body. He ought to be able to see Jesus Christ in us as a body. That's why it's important, you see, that we recognize these different motivations that God's grace has stirred in us, placed in us and stirred in us, so that we will be ready to meet that. All right, now, potential problems or abuses within this flow, the ministry or the server's flow. First of all, we talked briefly about this, can become bitter, can be embittered and resentful when deeds are not recognized or appreciated. This is probably one of the major ones. It's unfortunate, but it's something that those of you who have the true server's motivation, you must be on guard against this because you will serve, doing Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do so as unto the Lord. You'll be doing that and doing it and doing it. And all of a sudden, one day, the devil will whisper to you, nobody appreciates what you're doing. And you'll start answering and you'll say, you know, that's right. Nobody really does appreciate. And then you'll ask somebody about it. You know, all these things that nobody really appreciates. And the devil will see to it that there's somebody around to agree with you. You know, you're right. You're the one that's holding this place together, and nobody really appreciates it. And the first thing you know, you have dug a hole about yay deep for you. You can't even see the light, let alone see the way out. And so people can become embittered like this. Did you have a comment you want to make? In trouble, that's right. And so we need to be on guard for that. It's a danger, and it's a potential problem and a potential abuse for those of you who flow this way. Or if you know someone else that does, those of you husbands whose wife has a server's motivation, or where the wife, your husband has a server's motivation, you want to watch for that. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? Jesus said that if you do your works before men, you get your reward on earth. Don't you want your reward in heaven? In other words, let's help one another out when we see a server about to fall into a trap like that. The second thing that is a potential danger for a server is that they tend to overemphasize the practical needs to the neglect of very basic spiritual needs. I have known servers to minister to an obviously unsaved person in a derelict condition, spiritually as well as physically, and never tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. To become so over engrossed in meeting the physical needs that they never do ever get to the basic spiritual concern of that person. You must watch this as a server. Thirdly, a problem potentially is that servers frequently want to do everything themselves. They want to do the whole job themselves. They are generally very poor delegators because no one else is as good as they are. No one else can do it nearly as well as they can. And it takes too much time to instruct somebody else anyway. I can have it all done before, you know, by the time I give them all get the instruction, I can have it all done. And besides, I'm the only one that can please myself. And if I instruct him how to do it, I just have to go back and redo it. So might as well do it myself. They do not make very good leaders or rulers because of that. They are people that work either alone or with other servers. They are not good leaders. And so you take a person like this and put him into a leadership responsibility, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulty. He is not going to be able to motivate others. He's going to get upset and all churned up because nobody else is doing what they ought to be doing. And he's going to do it all himself. And then your work gets slowed down because of that. And that's a problem that's a danger that we have to be careful of. Fourthly, a server can appear to be pushy in attitude and appear to be taking over. Servers are frequently accused of sticking their nose in where it's not wanted. They are so eager to help that they just want to do things that you don't want them to do. And sometimes they can be bothersome because of that, and pushy. Their desire to serve is so very, very strong. Now, when you encounter a person like that, you have to deal with them. You have to tell them straight out, I really appreciate that, sister. I really appreciate that, but actually I don't need it. But I'll do it anyway. It's all right. I'll do that. But no, it's all right. And you might have to even get sharp in order to get that desire, because that person, you see, is so eager and has that flow so strong that if he doesn't, it's like he'll explode. He's going to blow up. I've got to help you. I've got to find something for them to do to satisfy them, you see. That's that basic motivation. It's very important. It's absolutely essential within the body of Christ. Those folks are absolutely necessary to our ministry within and also to those that are without. Cultivate that. Encourage that. The way you encourage a server is to appreciate and recognize that kind of a person. If your husband or wife is that way, you are much blessed to have that kind of a person living in your home. And the way that you keep peace is to constantly be telling that person how much you appreciate him. Or how much you appreciate her. Gee, that was great, honey, what you did. I appreciate that. You didn't have to do that. That's so nice of you to do that. I really appreciate that. Okay, any questions about the server? It gives some insight, doesn't it? All right, let's move on to the next one then. We're in Romans 12 once again. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 12. And let's see what the next one is. We've seen prophecy. We've seen ministry. All right, the third one is in verse 7. He that teacheth on his teaching. He that teacheth on his teaching. Now, you're going to be surprised at this one, I think. The Greek word that is translated here, teacheth and teaching has the Greek root deo, which means to learn. Which is something more than to teach, isn't it? The person who has the motivational flow of teaching is more literally one who is an active and avid researcher. He's a person who gets his joy out of digging out nuggets of truth from God's Word. You constantly see him in the company of an armful of concordances, Bible dictionaries, commentaries. He's got an Amplified, a Moffat's, a Living, an NIV. He's got a Jerusalem. He's got them all. He's got the Bible on tape. He's got Oliver B. Green's commentaries. He's got everything. All right. This is a person who is a layman perhaps, but has a library like a pastor. And he eagerly is looking for a verse of Scripture that he can attack. Give me a verse that I can get my teeth into. Now, most of us, we'll read the Bible and we go through it. Gee, that's really good. We may even meditate on a verse for a few minutes. But a person who flows with this teaching motivation, a researcher, is not satisfied to do that. He will take every word in that verse. He will dissect it. He'll cross-reference it. He will define it. He will mine every last bit of good that's in there. He's an avid studier. He's got a magnifying glass on every part of God's Word, and he thrills at the hunt. He just thrilled to have an opportunity to hunt through God's Word. Now, that kind of a person, when he finally makes his presentation, is very systematic in his presentation. When he's done, he'll take three verses of Scripture and get you 40 pages of notes. Out of his 40 pages of notes, he will give you an outline of the whole thing. These people are very systematic. And they want to be sure that they give you every last ounce of what they've dug up, whether you can use it or want it or not. They spent the time to do it. They won't leave anything out. And they always have much more than they can ever use. That's the teacher or the researcher. Now, the biblical example, you've seen people like this too, haven't you? The biblical example is Apollos, which is in Acts the 18th chapter. Turn over there to Apollos. We'll see something about this man. It will help us to understand, I believe, the ministry of the teacher or the researcher in the body of Christ. Acts 18, beginning to read in the 24th verse. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, he did not have the full revelation, but what he did have, he had real good. He was a man who was, according to verse 24, he was eloquent, he was mighty in the Scriptures, he had studied the Scriptures, he knew what they were all about. Remember that at this time, the Gospels weren't written, the Pauline letters weren't written, all he had was the Old Testament. But man, he knew that Old Testament, and he preached the baptism of John. He preached the message of John, which was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He did not know yet that Christ had died, and that redemption had already been purchased. And Paul explained to the Ephesians in the 19th chapter more fully what had happened. And also Priscilla and Aquila explained it to Apollos in the verses that we're about to read here. But the man was mighty in the Scriptures. He had spent time studying them. Verse 25 said, the man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was indoctrinated in the way of God. He knew it. Well, he'd spent time in it. He was fervent in the Spirit. He was not a casual reader of God's Word. He was fervent in it. He was hungry for the word. He spent much time in it, studying the word. And he spake and taught how? Diligently. He was not a casual teacher. He did not approach God's truth casually. He was concerned about every facet of it. And he apparently was a man who turned it every which way to make sure that he had the truth out of it. But he only knew the baptism of John. All right, verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and generally a person who has this teaching flow or has the research flow will be bold. Now, you're not necessarily be professional in his presentation, but he will be bold because he has so thoroughly researched the Scripture that he knows and believes what he's talking about. And he has it so down in his spirit because of the time he spent in the Word, that he will boldly and enthusiastically, eagerly and aggressively proclaim the things that he's learned. And so Apollos was speaking boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took, now these were Christians, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. A person who has this teaching or researching flow will have a teachable spirit. He will have a spirit which is open to receive a deeper, stronger, fuller, richer, more complete revelation. Based on God's Word, of course, because he's so anchored in the Word. But he will have a teachable spirit. And while he may be proclaiming an incomplete message, when he receives the complete, he'll proclaim that with equal boldness. He'll check it out just as carefully. He will discern just as carefully the truth, and then he'll boldly proclaim that. And when he was disposed, verse number 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, which is a province of Greece, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. This is the ministry of the teacher. The ministry of the teacher or researcher is not generally in ministering to the outside, but he is primarily ministering to the body. He'll primarily minister to the believer because most of what he is saying is so over the head and over the heart of the unsaved that those people are not going to hear that. The simple gospel is about all they can handle. But for the body of believers, those who have believed on Jesus Christ, the teaching ministry will help them very much, the ones who believe. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews. He was so careful about his every word. He was so systematic and so thorough in his study and in his presentation that the Jews had no refuge. Because he knew as much or more as they did about their own scriptures. And when he spoke with such boldness and such fervency, such zeal, and such assurance that he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing how? By the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. A man who has a man or a woman, who has this teaching or researcher's motivation is very, 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 very concerned about the Word of God. He will defend the Word of God against all comers. He will proclaim the Word of God, its authority and its power. He will exalt the Word of God highly. A person who truly has this flow not only spends time in the Word, but also proclaims the Word and the authority of it. And you see that what he was teaching and preaching was not his opinion, but the Scripture. He convinced the Jews because he used the Scripture, his thoroughness. Now, within the body of believers, there's a great, great need for people like this. It is not always true that a person who has this motivational gift is always the best one in presenting it. But there's no one better in digging it out. This is the person that has the patience and the energy and the desire to spend laborious hours digging out nuggets of truth. He may or may not be the person who is best at proclaiming it. One example. Morris Sheets is a man who pastored a very large Spirit-filled Baptist church in Dallas, Texas, and he had a lady in his congregation who retired from teaching school. And she came to him one day and she said, "You know, I've taught school all these years and I'm retiring and I don't have anything to do." And she said, "What I would like to do, and I've been praying and I've just sensed that the Lord have me come and talk to you about this. I just love to dig God's Word. I just love to mine God's Word. And if you have a need for someone to do something like that, I would like, and if the church, you know, could, I can only make $2,000 or $3,000 a year, something like that. If you have," and this is a very large church, "if you have a place that you could use that kind of ministry, I would love to do that for the church." And so they prayed about it and discussed it, and they put her on the staff, and she came onto the staff as a researcher. She came into the church, they gave her an office and filled it up with Bibles and commentaries and tapes and put her back in a corner, and she would spend 30, 35 hours a week just digging in God's Word. And every week she'd just dig up stacks and reams of material, and they used that in their adult Sunday school program. He said their adult Sunday school program went in 2 years from 400 adults, which is a lot, to 1,200 adults in 2 years' time. Do you know why they came? She never taught anything. All she did was dig it out and prepared it and gave it to those that had the ministry to proclaim it. And there was so much food going forth in that place that the hungry were coming from everywhere to eat. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Father. There's a need in the body of Christ. You felt that too, didn't you? There's a need in the body of Christ for people like this because it takes time. It takes a peculiar kind of, you know, we used to say bookworm. In a derogatory term, this is the gift of bookworming. This is the motivation. And God has placed that in the body for the benefit of the entire body. It's a wonderful, precious gift. We need to have those people who are willing to spend the time. It takes many, many hours to get the food together for God's people. God's established those in the body who will take the time for on behalf of those of us who don't have it or don't have the desire to spend hours and hours and hours digging that material out. There are some potential problems and some potential abuses with this kind of person. Some you can already see. One is that frequently people with the teaching or motivational flow of research are more concerned about their research and the form that it takes. In other words, the method of presentation, whether you use an overhead projector or a slide projector or whether you make a movie of it or whether you publish it in a book and what the cover looks like or what the outline is going to do. Do you do the outline the way they taught you in college or do you do it in a simpler kind of form? Much more concerned about the form that it takes, what color paper is on, than they are about the content of it and the response of the student. More concerned about the professionalism of the presentation than what the student is really going to do with it and how much profit they're going to get. The thrill that this person gets is greater from a very smooth presentation than from a satisfactory response of personal growth on behalf of the people that are hearing it. And consequently, you can see what kind of presentations you'll get. You'll get very fancy, but no profit in them, no benefit in them. Oftentimes, people with this flow present too much letter and no life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians third chapter, the sixth verse, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Remember on Sunday, I said to you from the pulpit Sunday morning that that which is highly esteemed of men is an abomination unto God. There is much of that kind of thing going on in our churches where people are concerned about the form and fashion that the ministry takes in the presentation, that what did he think about my teaching, about my form and my diction and my articulation and my presence and my appearance. How did the people respond to that? Rather than what came out of my mouth and does it minister life and spirit in the hearts? So these folks are often guilty of presenting so much letter that there's no life or spirit in it, that it cannot be related to your own personal situation. You get a lot of information. Now, I'll tell you how you pick out folks like this, if you want to identify them. They are folks to whom you come to a Bible study or a teaching in which you are given voluminous material. You have taken 40 pages of notes. You walk out the door and your head is swimming like, what did he say? And there's no benefit, there's no life in it, and it did not do anything for you. You have received a great deal of information, all of which is of very little value, unless you're going to stand up and teach it to somebody else, and someone else can go, boy, he really knows a lot, doesn't he? Otherwise, it doesn't do you any good. And so that's a danger for folks that are flowing in this teaching motivation. The detail is so involved that it obscures the truth. Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians, let's see if I can put my finger on this one verse here. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity that's in Christ. And we have to be careful in our ministering, as we're ministering, teaching, preaching, that sort of thing, that what we minister is not so complicated and has so many details in it that when we're all done, the people have received no spirit. They've received no life. They've received no quickening on the inside. Okay, I believe we're going to stop there. I'm not going to go to the next one. Let me ask you if there are any questions about the teaching ministry, about the teaching gift. Okay, anything about anything that we have discussed thus far? We're going to take up exhortation next week and giving, and we don't really have time with the time we have remaining to deal with these subjects, and so I'm not going to even begin them tonight. We'll get to exhortation next week and giving and perhaps ruling if we have time to get to it. Very much so. You will find, first of all, in the life of Jesus, you'll find all of these because this is the body of Christ. Also, in our own personal ministries, you will find in your own life, we're going through these, you say, gee, I felt like that. I felt like that too. And I felt like that too. Yes, it's conceivable that you can flow in all of these, one person, at different times. But you will begin to pick out one or more that you have a regular, frequent desire to do. And you'll begin to see, you'll begin to identify yourself with one or more of these. Now, as I was studying this for myself, I was asking the Lord about it. I was saying, Lord, show me where I fit. And I can see in my own, I see some places where I don't fit real good, but I have done some. I've operated in them, but I'm not real comfortable at it, and it's not where I receive the greatest degree of satisfaction, but I've had all of them flowing in my ministry. I see areas where I feel stronger and where I feel more comfortable than others. But it's almost like I've experienced them all in order to help me teach it, that I sense it. So when I talk about these things, I've felt some of these myself. I've done some of them myself. And so I recognize them as I'm teaching to you. I teach out of my own experience. Generally, I believe that you will find, many of you will find probably more than one that you have a that you would identify with. You will find some that you just absolutely don't identify with. Just not at all. You can't see yourself in that situation at all. And others where you could or could not. Okay? Any others? All right, well, let's just bring our study to a close, and we'll please don't leave until they're finished outside. Just have a little time of fellowship before we leave tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the revelation that you're giving, the liberty and the freedom which we have to proclaim it, for the receptivity, Father, of the spirits and the minds of these, your children. Thank you, Father, for that beautiful and magnificent work that you're doing among us, causing us to truly be one in harmony, harmoniously working together to minister the life that's in Jesus Christ to the world. Thank you, Father, that as we receive more revelation, that we'll not be so quick to judge one another, but rather we'll do exactly as you said and love one another, and in so doing, put into practice the word that says charity covereth a multitude of sins. Forgive us, our Father, when we have judged one of our brothers or sisters unjustly, and simply because we did not understand where they were coming from and the motivation that was moving them and how your Spirit was flowing in them. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have done that, and help us to be more understanding and unwilling, slow to speak, swift rather to hear. Help us, Father, to pray for one another and to edify one another, to love one another with a deeper, richer, fuller love, as we see how perfectly you have meshed us together, joining us together as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, so that when someone comes and says, "Sir, we would see Jesus," that we may introduce that person to the body of Jesus Christ, the family of God, and he truly see the fullness that is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our desire. That's our prayer. We claim it done, our Father, for we've prayed in accordance with your word. Jesus said that whatsoever we asked you in his name, that you would do it for us, you would give it to us. We lay claim on those promises, our Father. Believe you for them in the mighty and sweet name of Jesus. Amen.